Good afternoon. Welcome to all those coming to worship here this afternoon, especially visitors, those joining us on sermon audio. We also have a special welcome for Pastor Hans Overdoen, who's here to serve us this afternoon. And a very warm welcome to all the youth who have gathered here with us. May we be blessed as we worship our God together. Shall we now sing, "Come Thou Almighty King"?
We confess together as we worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and who keeps truth forever, and never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. And the Lord greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, through his Son, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Let's worship the Lord together further in singing together from Psalter 203, all the stanzas, Psalter 203. good to be with you, dear congregation. I've been at the youth camp the last few days, and at the youth camp, our theme in our messages and our studies has been on learning from the lesser known. And we've had lots of encouraging lessons from the lesser known. And this afternoon, the focus is somewhat more on a warning lesson from the lesser known. And we find our study is going to be on King Zedekiah. And I'd like to read three passages with you concerning him, as we find in the book of Jeremiah. So let's first look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 1 to 5. And then we'll look at Jeremiah 37, 1 to 2. And our main passage is Jeremiah 52, 1 to 11. But first, Jeremiah 32, 1 to 5. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Then we go to chapter 37, verse 1 to 2. We could read lots of passages, but we have to limit ourselves. Chapter 37, 1 to 2. "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land, gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah." And then we go to chapter 52, verses 1 to 11. The last chapter of the book. Hear God's word. "Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna," not the same Jeremiah as the prophet. "He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass, in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters or chains took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Our theme is so much to learn from the awful story of King Zedekiah. May God bless our reading and our subject for this afternoon. Let's now worship the Lord by confessing together the great truths of the Christian faith as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. I believe we say it together. Let's say it together, confessing in honor to our God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing in worship to God, Psalter number 1, based on Psalm 1, all the stanzas. Let's continue now with the singing of Psalter 87, all the stanza. the preaching, we'll sing Psalter 255, 1 and 4. While we're doing this series on learning from the lesser known, the first part of our message often is trying to explain something about the lesser known. And then the second part of the message is trying to make some applications and lessons from their story as taught in Scripture. So that will be the structure of this message as well. How well do you know the history of the Old Testament people of Israel and Judah? Hoshea was the last king of the 10 tribes in Israel. He was the king when the Israelites were overtaken by the Assyrians. The 10 tribes were overtaken and scattered because of their wicked ways. They were cast off by the Lord. Who was the last king before the downfall of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin? It was Zedekiah. He was their king for the last 11 years before Judah's final defeat and destruction by the Babylonians in the year around 587 BC. That is before Christ. And in this sermon, drawing mainly from the writings of Jeremiah, as well as referencing Kings and Chronicles, what we want to do is think about what we can learn from the awful story of King Zedekiah. As I said, first we will recall some facts about him, and then some lessons. Let me say, as we're beginning, hardly can there be a sadder and more horrific story in the Bible than that of King Zedekiah. And it's absolutely crucial, if we know what's good for us, to learn from his history, from the days of our childhood and youth. Zedekiah was 21 years of age when he became king. We had three tables at the camp and we were figuring out the average age of our tables. And the average age was different. If I was on one, it was a bit higher. But whatever. Around 21, many of them are around that age. That's quite young. Our Prime Minister, present Prime Minister, was 44, I think, when he took on office. Probably he's 45 now. But we still think, don't we, he's a relatively young man to be leader. But Zedekiah became king of Judah when he was just 21 years of age. For him becoming king, considering the times and the circumstances he lived in, it was not under very royal nor pleasant circumstances at all. The Bible tells us in both 2 Kings 24:17 and Jeremiah 37 verse 1 that it was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon who actually made Zedekiah the next king of Judah. This right away tells us, by this time already, the people of Judah were under heathen control. They had become more or less already a captive people, subject to the Babylonians. In fact, we know the king before Zedekiah, King Jehoiakim, after ruling just 3 months, he surrendered himself and his family to Nebuchadnezzar. And that King Jehoiakim was taken captive to Babylon, where he was in prison for many years. And he got released later. That's a whole different story. In his place now was this King Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was only made king with him also promising Nebuchadnezzar that he would not ask the Egyptians to fight on Israel's or Judah's behalf against Babylon. He made an oath to the king of Babylon. He would not ask the Egyptians' assistance in rebellion. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 36:13. Well, you hear enough to know since the situation was not very rosy nor ideal when King Zedekiah was made king of Judah. It was a time of war, a time of tension on many fronts. It was also a time, you could say, of ongoing, sad, moral, spiritual, political decline in Judah. And Zedekiah proved to be not a very strong, helpful leader in that situation. Indeed, a very weak and sinful leader. What we need to know further is that Zedekiah proved, yes, to be an ungodly king. This is stated repeatedly in the writings of Jeremiah and in Kings and Chronicles. In Jeremiah 30, in Chronicles 36, 2 Chronicles, we are told King Zedekiah reigned for 11 years, and here's the summary of his reign. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against Nebuchadnezzar and against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders and the priests and the people transgressed more and more, we read, according to all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. That's the sad summary, surely, of Zedekiah's life and the state of the nation under his rule. When you read through all the scriptures and what it tells us about him, Zedekiah, you find out not only did Zedekiah break the oath he made to the Babylonians that he would not rebel against them, but he broke also a solemn vow to the poor people in the land of Judah. Did you know that about him? Jeremiah 34 tells us that story, where Zedekiah and the upper class of Judah made a big deal and public show of releasing slaves and giving back land to people who had fallen into debt. They said they would do as prescribed in the law of Moses. But then after making the deal, we read, they backed out of it again. So they said, we're going to free you. And then they said, no, we're not going to. They didn't keep their promises. And Jeremiah 34 tells of God's sore displeasure of their unfaithfulness on their part. What we find out about King Zedekiah also is that he was a man afraid to make decisions about anything. He wouldn't commit himself and be resolved, God helping him in God's ways. He feared man, especially the princes in the king's court alongside of him, more than he feared God and his word. Several times in the book of Jeremiah, we see Zedekiah pay certain respects to Jeremiah and even say he wanted to listen to the prophet. But time and again, Zedekiah did the very opposite. In Jeremiah chapter 38, when the leadership of the people wanted to get rid of this Jeremiah because of the prophet repeatedly saying Judah needed to surrender to the Babylonians and not to fight against them or to rebel against them. Then we read in verse 5 of Jeremiah 38, the king said to the princes, look, he's in your hand. You do with him what you want, for the king can do nothing against you. One commentator said rightly about King Zedekiah, especially in view of Jeremiah chapters 37 to 39, quote, Zedekiah's mind changed with the wind. One wonders, especially when reading those chapters, 37 to 39, showing the king's waffling, wayward ways, if Zedekiah ever had a conviction about anything. And sometimes in youth, that can be a challenge too. Do you have a conviction about anything? I know many of you do. I've come to learn that even these few days we're together. But maybe some of you don't. You don't have a conviction about anything. That's what Zedekiah like. Even stronger, Zedekiah, he was someone, said one commentator, not only befuddled in his ways, but he was brainless. Brainless. Sometimes we can be that way too as children and youth. Brainless. I hope that's not the case of any of us. What happened in the last years of Judah as an ungodly nation that refused to listen to God and His Word? What happened? Jeremiah kept telling them, kept telling the people, the Babylonians are coming. And if there's no repentance, the Babylonians would come. They're going to overtake Judah and Jerusalem. They're going to destroy it. Listen, listen. But they wouldn't listen. They refused to believe Jeremiah. And they tried to stop him from speaking. And they listened instead to false prophets. You know, if you won't listen to God, you're going to listen to wrong prophets. If we won't submit ourselves to God's word, we're going to be listening to the world and to our flesh, to sin. In Jeremiah 38:17, the prophet told King Zedekiah, if he would only surrender to God's word and to the king of Babylon, then his life and the city would be spared. But if not, certain death and destruction would come on him and his family, and the whole place would be destroyed. But the people and King Zedekiah, as their leader, would not listen. Well, the time came, as God, through Jeremiah, had long foretold it would, when the Babylonians surrounded the city of Jerusalem. For more than a year and a half, the city was under siege. That's a long time. You complained about 2 weeks. Not complained, but we commented for 2 weeks being under smoke. Can you imagine having forces around us for a year and a half? And there was some setback, the Babylonians' attack, because of a threat from the Egyptians. And some of the Israelites were saying, or people of Judah, see, they're not going to attack us. But again, Jeremiah, he said, don't think that. Do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans, the Babylonians will depart from us. Because they're going to come, and they're going to destroy this place because of your unrepentance and ungodly ways. And sure enough, finally the day came, 587 B.C., when the Babylonians attacked the city, and they broke through the outer city wall gates, and they made entrance and foothold in the city of Jerusalem, and from there they launched their total victory over the city and destroyed Jerusalem with a fearful destruction. And here we come to the awful account of the ending of King Zedekiah. When the Babylonian generals were inside the city walls, we are told Zedekiah and the princes and their families made a secret escape for themselves. Just like, you know, when a ship gets in trouble and people are still on it, but the captain sneaks off on his own. We've heard of stories like that, not caring about the rest. So Zedekiah did with his leaders and family. From Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 12, we learn it was probably in the dark of the night that they fled the city of Jerusalem, King Zedekiah and his rulers and family. And it seemed like they were getting away at first. But then they were captured about 40 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem, close to Jericho. Maybe they got as far as Agassiz from Chilliwack, but not for them. They got caught. And what happened then? The Babylonian army took the captives, all bound, to a city north of Damascus, Riblah by name, which was the military headquarters for Nebuchadnezzar and his staff. And now this next part is not easy to hear, but you and I need to listen. Also young people and children. We are told King Nebuchadnezzar makes a verdict against King Zedekiah, condemning him for his rebellion against Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar then orders the slaughter of Zedekiah's sons before his eyes. And all the nobles of Zedekiah's royal court for the last 11 years, they too are slaughtered before the king's eyes. And then after that, you know what happened? What they did to Zedekiah? They gouged his eyeballs out. Or maybe they branded with a hot iron his eyes, sizzling them to nothing quickly so that there were just black, empty bone sockets left where the eyeballs were. It was brutal barbarity and something nothing short of horrific when you try to imagine it. To think, too, that before his eyes were removed, sizzled out, Zedekiah had for his last sight the picture of his sons being hacked to death in front of him, as well as all his fellow elite nobles that he had. John Calvin writes in his commentary, quote, Zedekiah saw heaped together the dead bodies of his own offspring and of all his nobles. After that slaughter, he was made blind. It would have been better for him to die 100 times than to be compelled to see his own sons killed before his eyes. Then on top of this, we are told, blinded Zedekiah was chained and led as a criminal to Babylon as a public spectacle of what happens to rebels. And in Babylon, he was put in a prison cell where he eventually died, according to Jeremiah 52, verse 11. What a sad and tragic, awful ending to the life of Zedekiah, a covenant child of God. He no doubt also heard in prison before he died of the total destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple and of the holy city. He found out too late, painfully and shamefully, what Jeremiah had said all along. The Babylonians are coming. If there's no repentance, the city's going down. We do not know anything about exactly when and how Zedekiah died in Babylon, but the Bible only leaves us this picture of this horrific, terrible end. Did you know this history of King Zedekiah? It's a little bit lesser known facts, isn't it? Although we should know it if we read the Bible regularly. But it's something we can easily read over. I know. What I found very striking about this story is that it's told to us no less than 3 times in the Bible. And in graphic detail each time. You find it in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. You find it in Jeremiah 39, 1-7, and in Jeremiah 52, 1-11. 3 times. And then, it's also referred to 2 other times. In Ezekiel 12, verse 13. Ezekiel was the prophet around the same time as Jeremiah. We read that prophet saying about King Zedekiah, very interesting, in describing his vain attempt to flee capture from the Babylonians, the Lord saying then through Ezekiel, I will spread my net over him, and he, Zedekiah, shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Notice this. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. That's Ezekiel 12, verse 13. Here, notice the fact of Zedekiah brutally being blinded before coming to Babylon as a captive is foretold by Ezekiel. And the other reference I want to draw your attention to is what we read in 2 Chronicles 36 in the verses 14 to 16. Listen, we read there about the reign of ungodly Zedekiah and those with him. Quote, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Oh, dear congregation belonging to Christ, dear young people, dear children in church too, can you picture with me bitter, bruised, beaten, blinded King Zedekiah in a Babylonian dungeon somewhere till the day of his death? Please do picture it. We can't go visit him now in the prison cell, for he's long since died. But what might we learn from his life story? We have recaptured something, just a little of his details of life and his end. And now going to our second main point, what are some lessons to learn from this lesser known story in the Bible? The fact that the story is told three times in the Bible in detail should tell us we need to pay attention for sure. Will you not agree with me on at least the following gospel lessons to be learned from this story, from this lesser known? Lesson one. Not profound, but pretty important. God's word is true. And always, God means what He says and says what He means. For hundreds of years, literally, God had told the Israelites, and now the people of Judah too, that if they would not obey Him, would not repent, would not turn from idols and their unlawful, ungodly ways before Him and their neighbor, God would bring in the heathens to punish them and to overthrow them. But most sadly and tragically, we read the people of Israel and of Judah just wouldn't take this word seriously. You would think after the 10 tribes of Israel, 100 years more before, had been destroyed and dispersed under God's wrath using the Assyrians, that the message would have come clear also to the people of Judah. But no, the people of Judah, we read, lived on in the same wayward, idolatrous, indifferent, ungodly ways, and they just wouldn't listen to the words of the true prophets of the Lord. But with the end of Judah and Zedekiah, we see that all the words and lives of the false prophets came to nothing, but the words of the true prophets, including Jeremiah, were real and came to fulfillment. God's word is always verified. And it's good to learn this lesson, also as young people. In fact, the earlier we learn it, the better. We live in times where people scoff at the word. And I'm not just talking about people in the world. Sadly, they scoff at it. But too often, you find that even in the visible church, people scoff at the word. They don't take it seriously. We talked about it at the camp. Different ways, the church in general, the visible church, is not taking God's word seriously. The fact that there's a final judgment day coming, there are churches that don't speak of that either. They don't preach it anymore. They don't teach it anymore. People laugh at this doctrine. People scorn it. People discount it and deny it. Like prophet Jeremiah was not tolerated in his day, speaking the clear word of the Lord faithfully, so God's true people today are often sidelined, God's true preachers, and they're ignored as well. For the most part, at least, this is what we see. It is like what Peter warned against long ago in 2 Peter chapter 3. Mankind overall just ignores God's words of warning and judgment to come for sin and unrepentance. And while that's very serious in the world out there, it's so much more dreadful when this spirit is even within the church and is promoted even by the so-called false teachers and preachers that may be out there. I wonder, is there anyone among us here who kind of laughs off the whole idea too of a certain punishment coming and a fearful judgment day for all who scorn the only gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? You won't really take seriously that you are a guilty, condemnable sinner of yourself and that only Jesus Christ can save you from your sins and you need to be joined to Him by faith, or else you're going to face judgment, eternal judgment. Do you maybe not take that really seriously? Or hardly seriously? Will we not learn from the story of the worldwide flood in Noah's time? And from the fiery judgment sent upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Will we not learn from the tragic, awful life story and horrible ending of King Zedekiah and of Judah? I pray we all, each one of us, will pay attention. For notice this second important lesson from Zedekiah's life story and end. And that is, not only God's word is always true and sure, but how dangerous it is to be waffling, in response to God's word. Zedekiah asked different times for the prophet Jeremiah to tell him the word of God. But then again and again, he wouldn't listen to that word. But he listened instead to his friends and to his princely advisors. He was a fool, believing sooner what his foolish peers were saying and what the false prophets were spouting out for their own gain, rather than hearing what God was saying through his prophets, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we learned at the camp about Urijah, one of the lesser known. If you don't know about him, look it up. Zedekiah, in this regard, he was something like King Herod before John the Baptist. We read in Mark 6 that King Herod, you know the story, he lived in a sinful relationship with Herodias, another man's wife. And John the Baptist confronted him about it and said, you know, you can't do that. If you're going to live in that sin, you're headed to hell. That's more or less what he said. But Herod wouldn't repent. We read, though, in Mark 6, verse 20, these haunting words about Herod in relation to faithful preacher John the Baptist. Quote, Herod feared that his respected highly, John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and Herod protected him. And when he heard him, John, Herod did many things, and he heard him gladly. Yet in the end, we all know, when it came to having to make a radical choice between staying with his sinful lust and wrong relationship, or getting rid of the preacher John the Baptist, the result was John the Baptist's head was cut off, and he stayed on in his sins, didn't he? It's dangerous to be a fence-sitter regarding the truths of God and the only gospel way. As I mentioned, King Zedekiah is one of the Bible's most indecisive characters. He wouldn't choose whom he would serve. And he kept putting off turning from evil ways to seek and serve God alone and to follow His word. And look what happened. Suddenly he was in the snare he made for himself, and his day of grace was over and no more remedy offered to him. And isn't this an urgent lesson to learn from this lesser known? How many will seek salvation wildly when it's too late? That won't be true of any of you, will it? Anyone here? Joshua, we read, said to the people of Israel in his time, before his death, Joshua 24, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away your idol gods which your fathers served. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Won't you have this as your hearty confession of faith and testimony too, by God's grace? Considering also this awful life story and end of the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, told to us in the Bible. The life story of King Zedekiah shows also a third lesson, that is this, how each day counts, either for good or for bad in our lives. Each day passed where Zedekiah continued to be indifferent, indecisive about God and God's call and claim on him as his covenant child and his call to repent. And each day, Zedekiah became a little harder and a little harder and a little blinder and a little more steadfast in false and wicked ways. It's not for nothing that the Bible exhorts, harden not your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till later whether you're going to follow the Lord or not. It's today you're called to make that decision, looking to the Lord. allowing any sin in our lives, we open ourselves to become numb to sin and no longer able to discern the tempting powers and the clinching grip of evil and of Satan on our lives. How many people live in ways contrary to God's Ten Commandments while convincing themselves that they're actually pretty good still? They're not as bad as others, and they live pretty decent civil lives, and surely they should be acceptable to God down the road. When they die, they're going to just count on it anyways. How foolish so to live. Because sin is messed with and simply excused, and God's holiness is trifled and minimized, worldliness indulged in, and living our own way considered to be fashionable and reasonable and even cultural, the sad result is the gospel isn't really heard, nor understood, nor received. And the reality is, when they die, people living this way, they don't go to a better place at all, as they fool themselves, but they go to the most dreadful place called hell. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed in His teaching. The devil and this ungodly world and the carnal church and our sinful hearts are masterful at minimizing the sinfulness of sin and discounting the holiness of God and the justice of God and the seriousness of the only gospel message through Christ the Savior and the call to be converted before God. But we want to be faithful, don't we? We want to be scriptural. Don't let day by day and night by night go by, will you, where you foolishly, arrogantly say, it's okay, it's okay, all will turn out all right. It won't if you're not heartily sorry for sin and repentant of your sin and trusting and following Jesus Christ today as your only Savior and Lord. No, from our text passage, let's get the message. Get right with God today before it's forever too late. What does the Bible say? Flee from the wrath to come. Find your refuge in Christ. That's what we're called to do. Jeremiah pleaded with Zedekiah to turn from his sins, to listen to God's word. But Zedekiah wouldn't listen. He remained indifferent. Will that be sadly true of anyone among the youth with us this weekend? Among anyone here in church this afternoon? I'm preaching now on the last king of Judah and the theme, what to learn from the awful story of King Zedekiah. That we learn from this lesser known. Is everyone listening now then, yes, to this message, taking it to heart, praying, God, Lord, help me to hear it and to follow suit. Yes, for another lesson, our fourth, that we should learn from the ending of King Zedekiah and the nobles with him, is that there's no escape when God comes in final judgment. There is no escape. It was God who finally unleashed the Babylonians upon Judah. And when the day of judgment came and He sent that net over them, Zedekiah and his princes, we read that Zedekiah and the leaders and the families, they tried to escape still. They almost seemed to get away, but to no avail. And so will it be in the last judgment day. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? No one will escape being brought before the judgment seat of the all-knowing, all-seeing King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 6 tells us about the unbelieving multitudes who in the last day when Christ reappears will be crying out in piercing terror and dread for the mountains to cover them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, Christ Jesus, judge over all. But then there will be no more escape at that time for the wicked and unbelieving. No, then, without exception, all will have to give an account before the Lord and receive their due reward. And then all found outside of Christ, not joined to Him, will be cast into hell, never to come out from there again. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever under the righteous divine judgment for all sin and unbelief in this life before the one only true God. Zedekiah and his tortures, torments in the prison cell and before he got there that he brought on himself are nothing, really, hardly, when compared to the endlessly horrific, dreadful agonies in body and soul justly experienced by the damned in eternity. I know this is all rather solemn now. But it's based on our text. Not told just once or twice, but three times. To be sure we listen and learn this message now from God's Word. Lesson one, seeing and believing God's Word is always true. And we need to listen. Lesson two, how dangerous to be waffling and indecisive. Lesson three, how each day counts and either brings us closer or further away. And lesson four, how in the final time, there's no escape anymore, no remedy offered anymore. Are there still more lessons to learn from this relatively unknown history? Yes. A fifth lesson is, be careful who your friends are. Be careful who your friends are. King Zedekiah was buddies with too many ungodly people in his own court and among the nations around him. Instead of associating with the godly, he befriended himself with the worldly. And he made them his companions. And they helped him not for good, but they helped him downward on the road to hell. We need to hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or King James puts it, evil communications corrupts good manners. In other words, choose right friends if you will walk in right ways and avoid evil and worldly companionships if you will not be tempted and not swayed from God's ways. Hardly can this be stressed enough in our times. Also, when you're looking for a life partner in marriage, don't let any pressure cause you to give up being very careful in this matter. For all too many have drifted away just not paying attention here. We had a session at the camp. How do we avoid covenant degeneration? How do we avoid the covenant line degenerating, going down the slippery slope of sin? Well, you help avoid it by having godly spouses that you choose, that God may give you, and you're not settling for any but a godly spouse. If Zedekiah would only have made friends with someone like we studied Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah, Micaiah. You find them all in the book of Jeremiah. Great men of God. Tonight we're going to hear about Ebed-Melech. And there's more. Only if he would make friends of them instead of the fools he made friends with. Watch who your friends are. Dear young people, that can't be stressed enough. But not just for you. Also for us as children. And also for us as older ones. A sixth lesson to be learned from the text is, do you see how the story of King Zedekiah serves actually so to point out to us all the need and the beauty of Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus? You know what? The first and the last king of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, along with the vast majority of kings in their history in between, were all dismal failures. Ungodly, disobedient, bad leaders. But in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, just as He promised He would, from the day of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. You would have thought that maybe after we had studied Jehoiakim, now Zedekiah too, that God might say, why should I send my Son for such sinful, rebellious, stiff-necked people as we sinners have become? Why should I still send Him? And left to ourselves, Why should he have? But God is merciful and he's true to his promises. And for his own name's sake, he will stay true. And this history is actually recorded for us and told to us so that we might see, wow, what a merciful God. What a gracious God. And how there's no hope for us or help for us except he send his Son indeed, as he has done in the fullness of time. If he hadn't come, all of us would just go to hell. There's no question about it. No one would ever be saved. So in the fullness of time, against this backdrop of failure after failure, and sin and more sin of many of the kings, God still sent his Son. And Jesus, as King of Kings, as the Holy One of Israel, he lived a holy life, a God-fearing life, didn't he? Most perfectly so. And then yes, he is the just for the unjust. He went on and suffered indescribably, much more even than Zedekiah. He suffered all the righteous punishment and horrific sufferings we deserve in body and soul forevermore for all our sins and sinfulness. He suffered that for all the sins of his elect people. He bore the righteous wrath of God on Golgotha, that whoever repents of sin and believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And it's a gospel that shines through the ashes and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the remaining Old Testament story and the New Testament story further tells about that wonderful, gracious gospel that God would fulfill. The last verses of the chapter of Jeremiah also refer to that gospel and bring hope to it. This brings us now to our last lesson to bring out yet. It's what J.C. Ryle once said, namely, quote, "The words rich and poor will change their meaning entirely one day." Their words rich and poor will change their meaning entirely. How many worldly and ungodly people may seem to have so much, be so successful, and yet before God in the last judgment day, without Christ, what do they have? And what will be their future? Compare that with those who trust and follow the Lord, and maybe with little earthly goods, with hardly anything to their name, yet how rich they are as God's true people. Richer than words can say. Richer than words can describe. More wealthy than having all the money in all the world. Well, these are lessons to be learned from this very awful life story and awful end of King Zedekiah and Judah, told us in the book of Jeremiah. When you and I are, by God's grace, learning these lessons, isn't it true we need to keep learning them? We need to keep learning them. And the more we learn them and keep learning them, the more we will be blessed and the more we will be a blessing to others. Someone has said, the book of Jeremiah receives from most Christians far less attention than it deserves. Is that true of us? The book of Jeremiah receives far less attention than it deserves. We're learning about the lesser known. And one of the goals of the weekend is that the young people, and we together with them, get excited about the Bible. Also about the many lesser known. Because there are so many important gospel truths taught us from them and from all of Scripture. The end of Jeremiah's message, the final point of his message is, you know what it is? I quoted it often when I was here as pastor back a while. Jeremiah 22:29. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Yes, also from the awful ending of King Zedekiah, and learn the lessons God would graciously teach us. Amen. Psalter number 255. 1 and 4. give thanks. Lord, help us to receive also this word as a word of love from your fatherly hand, from your inspired scriptures by the gracious Holy Spirit. Lord, grant that we may learn from the lesser known, and that we may, as we take up this theme in our life, that we may just see the scriptures open up for us in so many ways that we want to read the scriptures and learn and keep learning the way we should go and the way that we must not go. We thank you for the young people at the camp. We thank you for the wonderful days we've been having. We thank you for all the safekeeping with the activities away from the camp and at the camp. Lord, bless us further this day yet together there. And bless the young people when they go on tomorrow in their different ways, in their different callings and responsibilities. Lead them onward. Lord, may this sermon too never have to testify against any one of us in the day of days. Help us to be ready for whenever we shall be called and taken, whenever that will be. We do not know. Lord, remember those with needs and cares and strengthen each and all. We pray, bless the congregation as we give of our offerings. Thank you for that privilege that we may give for your church and kingdom from the first fruits that you give to us. We think too of the collection for the seminary. Lord, bless PRTS and other faithful seminaries where men are trained in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Lord, raise up a whole army of faithful preachers also these days. And thank you for every one who wants to stay with your word. Hear our prayer, receive our praise, and bless us now further this day and for as long as we live. We ask it in Jesus' name.